If you don't mind, I want to take a second before I do the reading to thank everybody for the prayers and everything while I was sick and helped me through the Cleveland Clinic. And I'm not just making sure that I probably won't be going back to work, but there's still a chance that I may, that keep praying that the right decision is made in that and my future. Reading starts from 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 11. For I thought I made you sorry with the letter. I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, that it be for a season. For I rejoice not that you were made sorrow, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorrow after a godly manner, they might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought on you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, fear, yea, vehement desire, yea, zeal, yea, revenge, and all ye have approved of yourself to be clear in the matter.
Good to see everyone. Good evening, brethren.
Good evening.
We have a good audience this evening. We're glad that you're here. Thank you for being here. I don't know, Darrell, which way you want us to pray, that you do go back or you don't? What do you want? Huh? 90%, whatever. 90 and 10 is how you pray that prayer for Darrell. 90 and 10.
It's whatever his will is.
All right. That's a good way to do that. Since we're talking about Cleveland and Hart and Darrell, I've got one to tell on Nolan that they, after the surgery, of course, they got in there and they didn't know they were going to have 6 hours worth of triple bypass and all that. They were going in there to replace a valve. And, of course, Dr. Stan, most of you know him. He came in, I really wasn't quite sure how the conversation went, but he came in and just, since Nolan's in right here, I'll tell the story. Talked about the valve, and he really did project, I wasn't happy with the way the valve replacement went, but we're gonna go ahead and go with it. Of course, Nolan triple bypass, and Nolan said, well, is that going to get me trouble, you know? And Dr. Stanton said, you're 84 years old, something's going to get you. You know, like that was it, you know what I mean? And Nolan fashion said, you're right about that. So, thank Darrell for the scripture reading. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians now. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul again, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Well, that verse is a promise. That verse is a promise that there is no sin that you or I cannot overcome. What a promise is made in the Scripture. I believe the Scripture. God always provides for us a way. God always provides for us a way to escape, a way out, a way to get away from the temptation of sin. That verse has always struck me because, yes, I don't know about you, but for me, there's a sin I can't overcome. There's a sin that I just can't overcome. There's been sins in my life that I've had that kind of difficulty with. And I know what the verse says. I know that it makes that promise. And I go to that verse a lot, but there's just sin in my life that I just simply cannot have victory over. And think about that. Probably you too. I want us tonight to understand why that may be in some of our lives. Why there's just simply, you read that verse, well, that's not true in my life because I've got sin in my life that I do battle with every day and seemingly I just cannot overcome. First thing, but you know that I cannot overcome sin, any sin, a sin that I hide. I cannot overcome a sin that I'm hiding. You know, it's a natural reaction, isn't it, when you do that? It, you know, cover it up, hide it. You're a kid, and I've done this, and both times it didn't work out. You're in the house, don't play ball in the house. You play ball in the house, that thing gets knocked over and it breaks. Well, you got two choices. You can just gather it all up and hope that your mom doesn't notice that it's missing, or you can get the super glue out and go in the basement and get everything fixed. Both those things didn't work for me. I was found out both times. But you broke that. And as soon as you did something that you were supposed not to do, I'm going to hide it. I'm going to hide that, the thing that I did. And, you know, sadly, I think as we become adults and on the political realm and the media, and when people make those mistakes, what do they want to do? They want to hide that. Well, as we become adults, seemingly, it doesn't seem like we've learned a lesson. We sin, we want to hide it. What's the most famous one? David. And you look at 2 Samuel, we won't read all that. 2 Samuel 11 is a great example. And we don't have to read the whole story, but you remember David. You remember David was there at the castle, and in his home, and he goes to the rooftop. There's the woman. I'm taking a Bathsheba. Names have meanings in the Bible. I just think there's an irony in that name. I don't know why. Bathsheba. What's she doing? Taking a bath. Imagine that. And so he looked upon her, lust after her, bit the golf with her. All right? Now, everything's cool, except she ends up pregnant. Well, what is his reaction? Go hide that. I've sinned. I'm going to hide it now. This is the king of Israel. Okay? So he brings in Uriah. Hey, listen. And Uriah is more of a man than any of us. Hey, I'm not going there. My buddies are out at the war. Why should I have leaves like this? I'm not going to do it. And so David, again, I'm going to hide this. I still in the hiding realm. So he sends the letter, he lies, put him on the front line, he dies. And he's killed. Well, David did all of that. Why? So he could cover up his sin. So he could hide his sin. It's interesting in David's words. Turn to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm 32, and if you look at this, think about David. As long as David hid his sin from God, I want you to notice verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Not hidden, but covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now notice verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, when I hid it, when I covered it up, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as if with fever, heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you will forgive me of the guilt of my sin. As long as David hid his sin from God, not confessing that sin, not sharing it, not admitting it, as long as he did that with his iniquity, his lawlessness, what happened? He couldn't overcome. As long as he kept it hid, there was no overcoming the sin that he was involved in. And yet when he did uncover it, what he saw? He was forgiven. And he can't, and again, you just can't. You can't overcome any sin that you're hiding. It's amazing what, and you get the idea of that out of the psalm, how hard it is on you. It's hard on you to keep sinning and to keep covering it up, to keep hiding it. There's a weight on you. I don't think physically. I think this psalm says, you know, that's physically hard on you to even attempt to live that way. Well, I also cannot overcome the sin that I'm involved with if I'm willing or unwilling to confess my sin. In our culture, there's a whole host of organizations that deal with what we would call habitual sin. And really, I guess, we'll just call them addictions. There's Alcoholics Anonymous. You go to these folks with the drug addiction, all of that goes with that. I read somewhere where there's a Shoppers Anonymous. Anybody qualify for that? Addicted to shopping. When you go to those meetings, the very first thing that you do in those meetings is you admit that you have a problem. And really, you can't proceed in any of those meetings, whether it be alcohol, drugs, or whatever the addiction is that you have, until you actually confess that you've got a problem with whatever, they will never proceed with helping you cure that addiction. First and foremost, up front, in your treatment for those habitual sins, you must admit that you have sinned. And really, the New Testament talks about that several places. 1 John chapter 1. John says this in verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think it's interesting about the fact that God knows his sin, God knows my sin, but yet God wants me, as his child, to confess that to him in order that I have forgiveness of sin. Not only do I have to uncover it, but I have to confess it. I have to tell God and confess to God the sin that I'm involved in. Yes, God, I've done this. This is what I've done. I've sinned. Now, in James chapter 5, he talks about verse 16, about confessing again, about revealing your sin. And this time, your trespass and your sin to one another. To pray for one another, because really, we're praying that we might be healed of that sin. And we have compassion one for another for the sin that we're involved in to help us overcome with that. It's not a report. It is I need your prayer. I need this is what I'm involved in. This is what I can't overcome. I need your help. As a brother and sister in Christ, you might understand this. And really, the reason I'm telling you is because, number one, I need to. I'm told to. But also, there's great power in the prayer of a righteous man. I want your prayer. I want my name going before the throne of God. Well, I want to beat this son. I want you to pray for me. And so, not only do we confess God, but we also so confess our brethren, one another, by our sins, in order to receive their prayer and to receive their help. And I think David expressed, and let's go back to Psalms 1. Look at Psalm 51. And really, he wrote this right after his sin with Bathsheba. Actually, this is after Nathan confronts him, and you're the man. All right, Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, your desire, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part of you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He says, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are broken, or what? A broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices. In burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then young bulls will be offered, he says, on your altar. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken and contrite spirit. That's the sacrifices that you and I are interested in. A heart that is willing to confess, that is broken to that point, that is willing to confess to God. That's what David is doing here in this psalm. He is confessing that I have sinned, that I have sinned against you, God. That I transgressed your law, O God. I have messed up. I've fallen way short. And only you, the one that I'm appealing to, can fix that. You know, when you want to truly overcome sin, you're going to have to confess that sin to God with a broken and contrite heart. It goes beyond a general in a private prayer to God. Is that just the tail end of a wrap-up of a request prayer? Hey, forgive me my sins, by the way, will you? Huh? Is that how we approach God when we discuss our sins with God? Is that the great confession? That doesn't look to me like that's what's there in Psalm 51. That just doesn't seem that it's a wholehearted. This is a wholehearted, sincere admission of a broken and contrite heart of a person who recognizes what his sin has done and put between him and God. That's what David's talking about. If I refuse to confess my sin, I'll never overcome. Never. I cannot overcome sin that I continue to flirt with. Now, when we use the word flirt, we think about teen boppers and kids and what they do at school and blah, 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 blah. Giggle, 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 giggle. We all done that. Flirt, flirt, flirt. Here, I wrote down the definition of flirting. Where it says I find it. To come close to reaching or experiencing something. Okay. All right. You know what we do? We flirt with sin. We flirt with sin. I'll never overcome a sin that I continually to flirt with sin. In other words, you know, I just want to experiment with it. I want to get as close as I can to that sin. But I don't want to get involved, but I want to get... Well, it seems like we always get involved, though, when we have that attitude, don't we? You know, there's a terrible disease out there, and it's called cancer. There's been terrible that's been affected by cancer. And I saw this illustration when I thought about flirting with sin. And, you know, you find this terrible news out. The doctor says, hey, let's go in and do surgery. We're going to remove this mask. The doctor goes in and removes the mask. He comes out and he says, you know what? I went in there, and I think I got all of it, but you know, I didn't remove some of the tissue around there, but I think I got most of it. We cut as close as we could to the edge as possible, but there might be a little bit left. No! You don't want to hear that. You don't want the doctor to say that. I want you to get every bit of it. I want you to make sure that I'm going to be safe after the cut. I want the cancer gone. We don't want to kill the cancer. Not a bit. At the same time, why do we want to flirt with sin? When we look at it that way, why do we want to get as close to sin as we possibly can? We don't want to do that. One of the biggest flirters of sin was Judas. Back in John chapter 12, I think that's where we learned that he was the treasurer of the apostles. He carried the bag, remember? And the woman that anointed the Lord's feet with the expensive oil, and he rose up, and he said, he was all mad, and he said, that money should have been given to the poor. That's what he said. That money should have been given to the poor. And he says in verse 6, that's what it is, that he said that, not that he cared about the poor. No. No, Jesus didn't say that because he was a thief. And what he'd been doing the whole time that he'd been with the apostles, he was the guy that had the money. So I think he's been dipping in the bag, and really that he can help himself to it. Well, see what happened to Judas. And really, you don't realize it, but he was flirting with that the whole time that he was with the Lord. And you know, he could take a little bit of this and messing with the greed and messing with the covetousness. What happened? What happened during that time? He needed more. Then guess what happened? To get that bag, I've got a chance to get 30 pieces of silver. You know, we think that was a blindside move. We think, how in the world could you do that? This wasn't a knee-jerk reaction. Judas had been flirting with this kind of sin for a long time. And so really, it wasn't much of a move for him to do what he did when he sold out the Lord. Well, he played around with it too long. He got too close to the greed and the covetousness, money, and he got immersed in that. He sold out the Son of God. Listen to the words of the wise man in Proverbs chapter 6. Notice what he says in verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? You know, you can't play around with fire. We know it's going to get burned. You won't overcome sin. The sin that you continually flirt with. Number four, I cannot overcome the sin that I refuse to feel sorry about. You know, when you raise a kid, and, you know, the fighting and the kicking and the gouging and all that goes with that. And every once in a while you got lucky enough to catch that in the act. And there it is. There's no escape. Well, boo-hoo. I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry. Not sorry that happened. Sorry that Dad said it. Sorry they got caught. All right? Now, we all know what that's like. And we think about that. And I think that's went on up with us as parents and as adults. How come we don't grow up out of that? And when we think about sin, a lot of times, we're not sorry for the sin. We're sorry we got caught. We're sorry that we got all mixed and somebody uncovered our sin that we've been hiding. And boy, I'm just truly sorry. No, you're not sorry about a thing except you got caught. And really, that's what Daryl read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. That's what he's talking about there. Paul's saying, look, I'm sorry my letter grieved you. But he was glad because what it produced was verse 10. Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. Without regret, whereas worldly grief, what? That produces death. Paul was glad for the kind of grief, the kind of sorrow that letter produced in the Corinthian brethren because it produced, listen, we're done with sin. It was a godly sorrow. Not that they got caught red-handed. No, we shouldn't have done that. We're sorry that we did that. Godly grief or godly sorrow produces a repentance that God is asking. True sorrow will lead to somebody to change their ways. True sorrow is shown in the fruits that it produces. If you're truly sorrowful about a sin, then you feel real remorse. I remember an incident at a church, at a congregation, that on Wednesday, guess what happened to a guy that I know that goes to that church? Got caught in the very act of adultery. That's it. Heard about it before service was started. Knew about it. Guess who came forward that evening? That guy. I'll tell you something. If tears was the scale for forgiveness, that guy would have been forgiven 100-fold. I've never seen a man weep like he wept. I've never seen that before. It was unbelievable to me. Congregation forgave him. Prayer was made every Sunday about that. He was so sorry. So sorry. That was at 8 o'clock on Wednesday night. At 4 o'clock in the morning, he was run off of that woman in the car. About 8 hours after that. Was he sorry? James chapter 4. Verse 8. You too, he says, be patient. Strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't complain, he says. I'm sorry, that's verse, chapter 5. My bad. Draw near to God. That's what I want. Verse 8. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. James says he'll exalt you. The sinner who continues to laugh and enjoy his sin, he's not sorry. It's turned to godly sorrow and into that. I don't know. He's to grieve. He's to mourn for his sin. He's to humble himself. And really, that's what leads you to check. That's what leads you to victory over sin. That's what Paul's talking about. As long as I continue to refuse to be sorrowful for what I'm involved in, I'll never get out of sin I'm involved in. I cannot overcome the sin that I refuse to crucify. We sit on it a couple times in class and then brought up maybe a few lessons. Go to chapter 7. I don't want to read that either. About verse 15, 20, we talk about Paul describing his life. Just can't read Romans chapter 7. He describes the conflict that he has in his life. Paul wants to do right. Paul knows what right is, and he wants to continue to do right, but for some reason he always falls short. He fails to do that. He tries to do what's right, but I just can't do what's right. Why is that? And really, he looks at that. Why is it that in our life, there are some things that we know intellectually are wrong? We don't want to do that. I don't want to be involved in that, but we still, from time to time, well, we find ourselves involved in that. And really, that's what Paul's talking about. Why is that? We enjoy it. The pleasure of sin, because it brings satisfaction, brings fulfillment. It brings great pleasure, and even intellectually, even when we said that, we know all of that. And we know what we're doing, but it's desirable, it looks good, all the things. And really and truly, is it any different than what happened at Eve and the Garden of Eden? Same deal. There is sin in day one. It was pleasant, it pleased the eye, it pleased all of that. We're the same. We do the same thing. We have to crucify the desires of ourselves. That's what Paul talks about to the Colossians. In the book of Colossians, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm killing that part of myself. Nevertheless, I live. He talks about crucifying, putting to death what is earthly to you in that letter. He talks about sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which he says is idolatry. All of these things must be crucified. They must be put away. You've got to crucify those sins in your life. That's what he exhorts us to do. You've got to put to death the things that you want to do, but know that you should not do them. What he's talking about. I cannot overcome the sin that I'm not willing to put to death, that I'm not willing to crucify. Finally, I cannot overcome the sin that I desire more than God. You know, there's not one of us in here. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. There's not one of us in here. If I ask, do you desire sin more than you desire God? Well, every one of us say, well, no. No, certainly not. When we sin, though, we're choosing that action over God. Verse 1, behold, the prophet Isaiah says, Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, your lawless things, have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. It's not that God's not able to reach you. He's able to reach you. It's not that he's not unable to hear you. It's not that God is not unable to have a relationship with you. It's not that God doesn't love you. It's not that God doesn't care about you, as the prophet Isaiah said. He does. What happens is your sins that come between you and God, actually, that's what it is. They separated you from God. That's what the prophet is addressing. When I choose to sin, I put a barrier between me and God. I put a gulf between me and God. There's a separation there. Now, I know that God loves me. That will always continue. God will never stop loving us. But what I'm saying is, I don't want to have that relationship with you right now. I want to have this relationship with sin. I've decided that I'd rather have a relationship with sin, oh God, than you. That's what he's saying. In Scripture, I think a lot of times, we're confronted with sinning against God. David, and he was when Nathan said what he said to him, what? I sinned against God. That's where he pinpointed his sin. Look at all the sins that he committed. Who was the sin actually against? God. That separation, that barrier took place between David and God. The prodigal son, he came, what was his statement? I have sinned against heaven. I sinned against God. Think of all the sin that the prodigal son was involved in. Where was his sin pinpointed? His pinpointed, God. What? I desired sin more than I desired God. That's his point. Your sin is against God. And the reason that it's against God is because you chose it rather than God. As long as you continue to choose that sin instead of God, I'm going to tell you something. You never can overcome. You won't overcome. You won't deal with it. You see, the sin in my life that I can't overcome is the sin that I hide. It's the sin that I won't confess. It's the sin that I continue to flirt with. It's the sin that I'm not sorry about. It's the sin that I won't crucify. And it's the sin that I put before I put God in my life. That's the sins in my life. But you know, I'm a gospel preacher. I get to tell the good news. We can have forgiveness of our sins because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, God can help us overcome every single sin in our life if we stop hiding, if we stop not confessing, if we start confessing our sins, God will see us through that. If we refuse to flirt with sin, if we can overcome our sin, if we truly are sorry and produce godly sorrow, which leads to godly repentance, you can overcome sin if you crucify the things that are in your life that are sin. You can overcome sin if you recognize that God is first, that your walk with God is what you seek, and that's what you desire. You know, I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It's true. That's a true statement. But if you're involved in sin, you think, yeah, sure, that's right. Yeah, that's real. There is no sin, brethren, that you can't overcome with the help of God. That's key. You know what? I think a lot of folks get discouraged in their life as Christians because, I'm going to tell you something, you can't do it on your own. You won't do it on your own. And these are some of the reasons that folks don't get it done on their own. Because they see these things as hurdles. But actually, they're just ways to get to God, that you'll be where His grace is, that you'll be where the blood is, that you'll be where He is. And when you do these things, God will help you through that. God will find a way. And you'll be forgiven of your sin. That it just seems like a constant that you can't get over. Lots of ways to get over the sin that we're involved in. And really and truly, it boils down to the choice that's truly yours. You can continue in sin. You can live a life that we talked about this morning, maybe this fake, that's a facade. That's not really a Christian life. That you're not seeking out forgiveness as you should. There's a way to do that. There's grace and mercy, Son of God, through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to do that. Satan, we encourage you to respond. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've been living a life and you've been hiding, then you're not sorry for your sins, you're just living that life, that double life, we'll pray with you. God will forgive you. Please come. That's the end of the time.